Good morning, everybody, and happy Sabbath. How are you all this morning? Has the Lord been good? Praise the Lord. As we begin our Bible study this morning, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. And our subject today is how the old covenant failed. And we're going to look at the concept of the two covenants this morning. And of course, the book of Hebrews probably defines better than anywhere else the issue of the two covenants. So let's begin in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And in verse 15, I want you to notice here that the Bible says this. It says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, those which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Notice here that Paul differentiates between the New Testament and the Old Testament. Isn't that so? And so the Bible is divided between the New Testament and the Old Testament. Now the word testament in the Bible is synonymous with covenant. And so you have the New Covenant and you have the Old Covenant. You have the two covenants that are spoken of in the Bible. Now, the interesting thing about that is that it has created, the two covenants have created a certain amount of confusion amongst Christianity. You have some Christians today who will say, "Well, I'm a New Testament Christian." And my reply to that is, "Well, I'm a Christian of the whole Bible. You know, I believe in the whole lot, don't you? From Genesis to Revelation." Now, the implication when you divide them up that way is that there are almost, and probably nobody would ever actually state it this way, but that there are two different standards of salvation. You see, we have this concept of the dispensation of law and the dispensation of grace. And in the Old Testament, they lived under the dispensation of law, and now we live under the dispensation of grace. And so in the Old Testament, they had to keep the law of God because they're under the dispensation of law, and now we don't have to keep the law of God because we're under the dispensation of grace. And it creates some confusion. What are these two covenants all about? Particularly, when you add to that the concept that Jesus came along and gave a new commandment. Isn't that so? We're going to take a moment to look at the new commandment in just a moment. So how does this all work together? Well, first of all, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of the Bible that we spent quite a bit of time in this morning. And what book of the Bible is that? Galatians. For those of you who missed the small group Bible studies this morning, you really missed the best part of the day. Our small group Bible studies that we have beginning at 10 o'clock are the best. You can sit around, you can discuss, you can study the Bible together, and we have some great discussions right there. So let's turn our Bibles to Galatians. In our small groups, we're studying the book of Galatians at the moment. And let's begin by asking ourselves the question. Let's say that if there are two dispensations and some people are saved under the law and others are saved under grace, then you have two different standards of salvation. And so then that would mean that one day when we get to heaven, we might meet Abraham, for instance. And we meet Abraham, and of course he was under the dispensation of law. So we walk up to Abraham and we say, "Abraham, it's so nice to meet you. My name is Lyle. I've been looking forward to meeting you for a long time. How did you get to heaven?" And Abraham says, "Well, it's nice to meet you too, Lyle, and let me share my testimony. I got to heaven here by the law. How did you get here?" "I got here by grace." Is that how it works? No, not at all. There's not two standards of salvation. Not in the least. The Bible outlines very, very clearly that there is only one standard of salvation. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Even as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness." How did Abraham receive righteousness? What does the Bible say? By belief in God, through faith in God. So Abraham, the Bible said, received righteousness by faith. Noah received righteousness by grace, the Bible says. There has only ever been one standard of salvation, and that is salvation by grace. In fact, Paul, as he's writing the book of Galatians here, he comes down a few more verses to make this abundantly clear, so that nobody will ever become confused over it and never ever get it wrong. If we come down to verse 11, Paul almost summarizing this little section, he says, but that no man, now let's stop there for a moment. How many men? No man. Now when he says no man, does he mean no man in New Testament times? Is that what he's saying? No, he's just saying no man. He doesn't say no man in New Testament size. He says no man, that's no human being ever that has existed on this earth. No human being that has ever existed on this earth is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident or it is obvious. Why? What does it go on to say? The righteous or the just shall live how? By faith. Now it's interesting here he says, look, he says that no man is justified by works or by the law. He says this is obvious, and then he goes on to quote the Bible. Now when he was quoting the Bible to prove his point here that no one is ever justified by the law, what Bible was he quoting? What Bible did he have? He only had one Bible, and that was the Old Testament. He quotes the only Bible that's available to him. He quotes the Old Testament, and you can turn to Habakkuk chapter 2, and you'll find it right there. In Habakkuk chapter 2, and this is where, of course, Paul was quoting from. I'll race you to it. Don't very often go there, do you? Habakkuk chapter 2. And verse 4, the Bible says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And so we find very, very clearly there are not, to begin with, two standards of salvation. We won't get to heaven one day. We won't meet Abraham and ask Abraham, how did you get here? We won't meet Noah and ask Noah, how did you get here? And they say, well, I got here by law. And then we meet somebody else and they say, well, I got here by grace. There has only ever been one standard of salvation, and that is by grace, through faith, in Jesus Christ. So why is it then that Jesus came along and gave us a new law? Isn't there a new law in the New Testament that makes the old law in the Old Testament redundant? Let's take a look at it for a moment, shall we? Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And let's read the new. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, the Bible says, Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So here we have the new law, or the new commandment, isn't that so? Let me ask you a question. Is it new? Was it new when Jesus gave it? Why did he call it new? Yeah, they'd forgotten it. Let's throw it up here on the screen. So here's our new law there. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let me share with you why this is not new. When Jesus made this statement right here, he was quoting from the oldest books in the Bible. Those that were written by Moses. And so when you go back to the Old Testament, here's what you find. Because Jesus then goes on in the next verse, in verse 40, which is a verse that a lot of people often don't read. It says, on these two commandments hang how much of the law? The whole lot. A lot of people don't read those verses right there. You see, the whole law is based around the concept of love. Love to God and love to your neighbor. Therefore, the law is all about love. God is love. The law is a transcript of the character of God. In the Old Testament, love to God, love to your neighbor, summarize the Ten Commandments. In the New Testament, love to God, love to your neighbor, summarizes the Ten Commandments. Is there any difference between the two? No, there's no difference between the two. They are exactly the same. There has only ever been one standard of salvation. It has never changed anywhere through Scripture. So what then, where does all this confusion then arise about the Old Covenant? You see, on occasions when I speak about the Ten Commandments, and it's not often that you will hear preachers preach on the subject of the Ten Commandments today, people come to me and they say, why are you preaching on the Ten Commandments? You are placing us under the Old Covenant. You're placing us under the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. We've probably all heard those concepts. Isn't that so? Okay. So, where does this concept of the two covenants come from? Now, of course, there are many many covenants that you'll find in the Bible. Let's consider a few of the different covenants that there are in the Bible. We have the covenant that God made with Abraham, that He would make of him a great nation. We have the covenant that God made with Noah, with the promise of the rainbow, that He would not flood the world again. We have the covenant that God made with Israel, that they would be His own special people. We have the covenant that God made with David, that He would always have His descendants would sit on the throne. We have the covenant between the Father and the Son, which is probably the greatest and most important covenant ever made, that Jesus would come to this earth and give His life for you and I. Without that covenant, we would all be lost, wouldn't we? Alright, so when we consider these, we have to ask ourselves the question, well, we have many different covenants in the Bible. Which one is the covenant that Paul calls the Old Covenant? And by the way, it's not one of these, it's a different one that we're going to look at in just a moment. How do you actually discover what it is? Now, many people today would say that the Old Covenant is the Ten Commandments. The Old Covenant is synonymous with the Ten Commandments. And so whenever they read the word Old Covenant, they read Ten Commandments. And whenever they read Ten Commandments, they read Old Covenant. And there are many places where the Bible says that the Old Covenant is done away with. Therefore, they read the Ten Commandments are done away with. You see what happens? Okay, what we're going to do in our investigation here this morning is we are going to begin by finding out what the Old Covenant is not. Does that sound fair enough? Let's find out what the Old Covenant is not. And so let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews again, because Hebrews is really the only place in the New Testament that really defines the two covenants. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And let's begin in verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, the Bible says, "But now has He," that's Jesus, "obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant which was established upon better promises." So here the Bible speaks about the new covenant, doesn't it? The better covenant with better promises. What does that immediately tell us about the old covenant? If the new one has better promises, what does the old one have? Yeah, dodgy promises. Okay, so let's begin by putting this up here on the screen. He's the mediator of a better covenant which was established upon better promises. So our first conclusion is that the old covenant was established upon poor promises. Okay, let's continue on. In verse 7, the next verse, the Bible says this, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." What does the Bible tell us very clearly here about the first covenant, the old covenant? The Bible says, if it had been faultless, then there would never have been need for a new one. Therefore, we know that the old one was faulty. Isn't that so? All right, we'll put that one up here. The old covenant was faulty. One more thing that we will look at is in the end of the chapter, in verse 13, where the Bible says, "In that He says a new covenant, He has made the first old. Now that which decays and grows old is ready to vanish away." So the next thing that we find here very, very simply is when the Bible says that the old covenant is going to vanish away, we immediately know that the old covenant was temporary. Are we all clear so far? Good. Praise the Lord. So here we have three identifying marks of the old covenant that we can learn just by reading about the new covenant. All right, so we need to find a covenant that's established upon poor promises. It's old, it's faulty, and it is to be done away with. Okay, let's continue and find out what the old covenant is not, shall we? First of all, the old covenant is not the Ten Commandments. Are there any poor promises in the Ten Commandments? No. Is there anything wrong with the Ten Commandments? No. Is the Old Covenant, was the Ten Commandments ever done away with? Let's look in our Bibles and let's find out. Any poor promises in the Ten Commandments? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And the Bible actually says the exact opposite here in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, children. So all the children here can listen up. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Is there any problem with that promise right there? No, that's a really good promise. That's a promise for all the kids here, that there's a way for their life to go well with them and for them to live long on the earth. Isn't that so? All you kids want to do that? You want to have a long life? You want your life to go well? Kids up the back, you want to do that? Yeah, good. Praise the Lord. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. Alright, so the Bible is very, very clear that there are good promises in the Ten Commandments. There are no dodgy promises in the Ten Commandments. Okay, so we can continue on. Are the Ten Commandments faulty in any way? Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 7. And let's find out what does the Bible say here about the Ten Commandments. Romans chapter 7 and in verse 12. Romans chapter 7, and by the way, if you want context for it, just to make sure that we are talking about the Ten Commandments, you find the context in verse 7 where he's speaking about the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. You see that at the end of verse 7. That's your context. So therefore he concludes with these words in verse 12, this little section, he says, wherefore the law is what? Holy. And the commandment is what? Holy and just and good. Alright, anything the Bible says that is holy, just and good, then you know immediately that Satan is going to try and do something to get rid of that particular entity, wouldn't you say? In fact, when you consider the position of the law of God and the controversy between Christ and Satan, it is right at the very center. And God placed the law of God at the centerpiece of this earth. Right at the center to show us what he considers to be most holy here on this earth. Let's go to Psalms, shall we? Psalms chapter 119. Psalms chapter 119, that's the longest psalm in the Bible. And I did have this verse written down here somewhere. No, not Psalms 119. I thought that looked wrong. Psalms 19. Psalms 19 and verse 7. Psalms 19. All right, let's just give you all a little bit of extra time to catch up. The Bible says in Psalms 19 that in verse 7 that the law of the Lord is what? It's perfect. And what does it do? It converts the soul. Alright, so anything that the Bible says is perfect and converts the soul, Satan is going to try and get rid of, isn't he? Absolutely. Indeed. Okay. Find here there is no fault in the Ten Commandments. Alright, were the Ten Commandments ever to be abolished? Romans chapter 3 and verse 31. Romans 3 and verse 31. There are many verses we could read in the Bible, but this one writes it down more clearly than probably anything else. This is a verse that was written specifically for people down at the end of time who would say that the law of God was done away with, that we are no longer under the law, but we're now under grace, and therefore the law of God is no longer relevant. Romans chapter 3 and verse 31. Romans 3 and verse 31. The Bible says this, do we then make void? That means, do we then do away with the law of God? What does it go on to say after that? God forbid. Do you want the Bible to write anything down even more clearly than that? I mean, is it possible to write it down more clearly than that? That the law of God is not done away with. God forbid, the Bible says, yes, we establish the what? The law. Now, I want you to notice the major problem that you've got right here immediately. We know straight away that the Old Covenant is not the Ten Commandments. Does everybody see that very, very clearly? Ten Commandments does not fulfill any of the identifying marks of the Old Covenant. Okay. Imagine if you were to make the Old Covenant synonymous with the Ten Commandments. So they're both the same thing for a moment. Imagine if you were to make that mistake. And you were to read Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Here's how it would read. Do we then make void the Old Covenant? Because law and Old Covenant are now the same. Do we then make void the Old Covenant through faith? God forbid, yea or yes, we establish the Old Covenant. Would that make any sense? That would not make a shred of sense. That would be the exact opposite of everything the Bible has to say about the Old Covenant. Isn't that so? Okay, so it's absolutely impossible that the Old Covenant is the Ten Commandments. That's clear. Now that we've discovered what the Old Covenant is not, that it is not the Ten Commandments, let's now find out what the Old Covenant is, shall we? Let's go back to Hebrews and let's find a time frame. Hebrews chapter 8. Let's find the time frame for the giving of the Old Covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 8. And here the Bible says, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant and I regarded them not, says the Lord. What is the time frame that the Bible gives here? At what time was the old covenant made? It's in verse 10. When? When was the old covenant made there in verse 10? See, if I stand at the front and tell you everything, you'll get lazy. Okay. The time of the Exodus. The Bible says, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. And David's actually correct, because where did he lead them to? He led them to Mount Sinai. So here we have a time frame for the giving or the creation of the Old Covenant. Now what did God give from Mount Sinai? Uh-oh. And there are many places in the Bible that speak about the Ten Commandments as a covenant. So here you find the problem. This is one of the reasons why people become confused about the covenants, because they say it was at Mount Sinai and there are places where the Ten Commandments are referred to as a covenant. Therefore, the Ten Commandments must be the Old Covenant. But we've already just discovered that it's impossible for the Ten Commandments to be the Old Covenant. So we have to now ask ourselves the question, was there another covenant that was made at that time? Okay, whereabouts in the Bible do you find the Ten Commandments? Exodus chapter 20. Let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. Mark this well. Exodus chapter 19 comes before Exodus chapter 20, doesn't it? So we're going to read about something that takes place before the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Isn't that so? Something that predates it. Exodus chapter 19. And let's see if we can find another covenant here that is made. Exodus chapter 19. And if we begin down in verse 5, Exodus 19 and verse 5, and here God says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Let me ask you a fresh question. Do we have a covenant here? Is there a covenant there? Yeah, absolutely there's a covenant. There is a two-part covenant, in fact. A covenant that is made by two groups of people. Number one, you have God who makes his part of the covenant. And his part of the covenant is to make them a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. Isn't that so? Alright, so God's going to make them a holy nation, the kingdom of priests. Then the people come back and they add their part to the covenant. And what's their promise? All that the Lord has said we will do and we will be obedient. So we have a covenant that was made with promises from both sides. Before the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Now I want you to notice that there is a relationship between this covenant and the law that was given on Mount Sinai. And the relationship really works very simply as this, is that this covenant is not the Ten Commandments, but it is about the Ten Commandments. Do you see that? Because all the people promise, everything you tell us, we're going to do. So we know it's about the Ten Commandments. In fact, if you turn over a little bit, you find where this covenant was sealed in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7. After having sacrificed a bull. In verse 7, the Bible says, and Moses says, he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. So they're reaffirming their portion of the covenant. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you concerning or about all these words. So notice the covenant is about the Ten Commandments. It does not constitute the Ten Commandments. You see the difference? And that's important to grasp because we're going to find exactly the same concept in the New Covenant. By the way, how was this one sealed? What was it sealed with? The blood of what? The blood of a bull. Yeah, and it was the blood that was sprinkled on them. Okay, so the next question is this. Here we have a covenant was made on two parts. How long did this covenant last before it was broken? Not too long, very short space of time, right? What were they doing just a little while later? They're dancing around a golden calf. You can't really turn much further into idolatry than that, can you? So they're now dancing around a golden calf. And so here we have to ask ourselves the question, where was the fault with the old covenant? You see, sometimes people start to get worried when I start talking about the old covenant because I read those passages in the Bible where the Bible says that the old covenant was faulty and it had poor promises in it. And they say, now wait a minute, God never does anything that is faulty. God never makes any poor promises, isn't that so? Okay, and here you find the issue with the old covenant. The issue with the old covenant, was there anything wrong with what God said? No, there was nothing wrong with what God said. But what about what the people said? They said, oh, we're going to do everything you said. Did they have the power to do that? Anyone here ever tried to keep the Ten Commandments on your own? How long did you last? Yeah. You can't do it, can you? They were promising to do something that for them was impossible because they did not understand the conversion experience. Yeah. You see, you remove the conversion experience out of the equation and the Ten Commandments goes from being grace to being works. That's the difference between the two. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. One is about grace and the other is about works. It is that simple. You see, if we consider grace for a moment, the Bible says that for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of us, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. That's clear. Grace is undeserved favor. We understand and we know that grace is the power by which God forgives us of our sins. Isn't that so? Good. The Bible also says, well, when it says that we are saved by grace, we understand that grace is the power by which God saves us. Jesus says, I have come. Sorry, the Bible says about Jesus, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Bible then says that sin is the transgression of the law. So if Jesus is going to save us from our sins, sin is the transgression of the law, then Jesus has come to save us from transgressing the law. How does he save us from transgressing the law? By grace. That's the only way. It's the conversion experience. It's only as God's grace comes into our heart that we have the power to be able to be forgiven of our sins, or the power to be able to keep the law of God. So we ask, where was the fault in the Old Covenant? Well, the Bible makes it very, very clear. If you go back over to Hebrews, and let's read over here the words of Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And going back again to verse 8. The Bible says, for finding fault with who? Them. Where was the fault in the Old Covenant? It was with them. It was with the people, not with God. They were promising to do something they had no power to do. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days come, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Then he goes on in verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because, here it comes again, key word, they continued not in my covenant and I regarded them not, says the Lord. The fault in the old covenant was not with God. The fault in the old covenant was with the people. You see, the conversion experience is the only way that anybody can ever experience victory over temptation. It's only through the conversion experience that anybody is able to keep the law of God. Now that we've looked at the Old Covenant, we've discovered the Old Covenant, we now need to consider for a moment the New Covenant. Shouldn't we? What is the New Covenant? Does the New Covenant have a relationship to the law of God? And some people, they come to me and say, oh, we're under the New Covenant now, we don't need to keep the law of God. And I say, well, wait a minute. Have you ever actually read what the Bible says that the New Covenant is? It's only defined in one place in the New Testament. Because you can't say that if you've actually read what it says, right? Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 10, the Bible says this. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. So here he says, this is the new covenant. And here it comes. I will put my laws. He starts to define the new covenant, and the fifth word to come out of his mouth is the law of God. Has the new covenant done away with the law of God? Absolutely not. It simply changed its location. It says, I will put my laws into their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that God wants to put his law in your mind? So you remember, so you know what it says. Why does he want to put it in your heart? So that you want to do it out of love for God. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will send, and I will pray the Father, and he will send you the Holy Spirit. So here we find the new covenant experience, and it continues on. In verse 11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall what? Shall know me from the least to the greatest. So what is the new covenant based on? It is based on the law being in our mind so that we know what it says, being in our heart so that we want to do it. It is based on a relationship, knowing Jesus Christ. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not under the new covenant. You can't be. It says in verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Praise God. The new covenant experience is the conversion experience. And I want you to notice here that the new covenant is also about the law of God. The old covenant is about the law of God, but it is not the law of God. The new covenant is about the law of God, but it is not the law of God. They are two different approaches to the law of God. The old covenant is an approach of works under which it is impossible to keep the law of God. Therefore, you are going to be a lawbreaker. The new covenant is an approach of grace where God gives you power to keep the law of God. Therefore, you are going to be a law keeper. It's really quite simple. Let's read it over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. (Clears throat) beginning in verse 1. Chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now I want you to catch these words very carefully. There is no condemnation to who? Those who walk after the Spirit. This is the new birth experience. This is the conversion experience right here. Being born of the Spirit. Well, what is that going to result in? In verse 2, the Bible says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Let's consider the law of sin and death for a moment. The law of sin and death simply reveals to us the fact that it is impossible for us to keep God's law, therefore we are condemned to death. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, what does that tell us about the law of God? Well, the Bible continues on in verse 3. And it says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." Consider for a moment the Ten Commandments, the law of God. It cannot save you, can it? The only thing that the Ten Commandments can do is reveal to you that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Without that Savior, all it does is reveal to you you are a sinner condemned to death. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," because it's impossible for us to keep it, "God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Why? "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled" where? "In us who walk not after the flesh, but after" what? You see, you have two ways of approaching the law of God. You can approach the law of God in the flesh. "I'm going to keep the law of God." That's what the Israelites did. "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Or you can approach the law of God from the other direction, filled with the Holy Spirit. "God is going to keep the law of God." You see the difference between the two? One is the conversion experience, one is grace, one is works. And here's a warning for all of us, something that I've experienced even in my own life. Do you know how to move between salvation by grace and salvation by works? We can actually do it very, very easily ourselves as Christians. The Bible says that the new covenant is based on knowing Jesus, isn't that so? Now, if you look at your own Christian experience and you examine your Christian experience with an honest heart, you do some honest heart searching, here's what you will find. Whenever you lose your connection with God, because the new covenant is based on knowing God, you now no longer have a connection with God, but you are still calling yourself a Christian and doing the functions of a Christian. Guess what? You've gone from grace to works. And you've set yourself up for failure, isn't that so? Isn't that how we fail? We fail when we lose our connection with God. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, it's as simple as that. All right, let's look at this concept. It's interesting that the relationship that there is right here in this passage, Romans chapter 8, between the law and the Spirit, the conversion experience. When was the Holy Spirit poured out upon the early church? It was poured out on the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? Do you know what the day of Pentecost was a commemoration of in the Old Testament? No, it wasn't a commemoration of the Passover. The Passover came 49 days previously. It was a commemoration of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. If you calculate the time between Passover and Mount Sinai, it's exactly the same as between when Jesus died on the cross, fulfilling the Passover, and when the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost, showing the sacredness of God's law and that it could only be kept by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me show you another couple of other passages of the Bible. John chapter 14, a very famous verse over there. The relationship between the two. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will do what? I will pray the Father, and he will send" what? Yeah, Comforter, the Holy Spirit. You see how the two go hand in hand? Go over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. Acts 5 and verse 32. And here the Bible says, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to who? Those that obey him." You see, it goes hand in hand. You cannot separate the two from each other. And if we go over to Psalms chapter 40. Psalms chapter 40. And we'll read verse 8. Psalms 40. And verse 8. And I want you to notice what it says right here. It says, "Yea, as I delight to do your will, O my God." Yes, your law is where? Now, at that particular point, let me ask you a question. In Psalms chapter 40, is that Old Covenant or is that New Covenant? Which one is it? Now, some people are saying Old Covenant, some people are saying New Covenant, and some people are saying The Covenant. Okay, let me share with you. This is the New Covenant or the Everlasting Covenant. You see, the New Covenant is also spoken of as the Everlasting Covenant. We have to ask ourselves the question then, is the New Covenant the conversion experience? Very clearly outlined here, "I delight to do your will." In other words, his law is in his heart. Okay? My law is with it. That's the conversion experience right there. If the New Covenant existed in the Old Testament, how can you call it the New Covenant? In fact, if you really want to find the New Covenant, you want to find the origins of the New Covenant, do you know where you'll find it? Genesis chapter 3 is the origin of the New Covenant. The moment that Jesus arrived here on this earth and promised to crush the serpent's head, the New Covenant had arrived. So why is the New Covenant called the New and the Old one called the Old when the New existed before the Old? Did that confuse you all? It nearly confused me. But I got it. Did I say it backwards? No, I don't think I did. But anyway, the answer is very simple. The timing of the covenants is not based on their origin. You have to think like a Hebrew person here. The timing of the covenants is not based on their origin. The timing of the covenants is based on when they were ratified or sealed. When was the Old Covenant sealed? The Old Covenant. At Mount Sinai, and what was it sealed with? The blood of a bull. Okay? So the Old Covenant was sealed at Mount Sinai with the blood of a bull. When was the New Covenant sealed? At Calvary with whose blood? Jesus Christ. So it's not based on when the covenants was made. The New Covenant was made before the Old Covenant, but it was sealed more recently, so therefore it's called the New. Which then raises some other interesting questions, particularly when we consider David's words right here. He says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your law is within my heart. And sometimes when I've had Christians who have come to me and said, oh, you know, the law of God has been done away with. We're not under the law anymore. We're not under the old covenant anymore. And all of these kind of things. And I ask them the question. I say, well, why? What's wrong with the Ten Commandments? Why would God do away with the Ten Commandments? Is there a problem anywhere with the Ten Commandments? You know, is there a problem in me not stealing something that belongs to you? No, there's no problem with that. Is there a problem with me not sleeping with your wife? No, there's not a problem with that. Is there a problem with me lying to you? No. Do you know if you go down through the Ten Commandments, the interesting thing you'll find is this. There is only one commandment that anyone ever has a problem with. Do you know which one it is? It's the fourth one. And I find that fascinating because that is the one that defines the Creator. That defines God as the Creator. And my question is this, the Bible is so clear. It was established at creation. It was kept right the way through history. The Bible says that it will be kept for eternity. The disciples kept it. Jesus said that it was to be kept down to the end of time. Why is it that people have such strong objections on this particular issue? And friends, the answer is very simple. It's the only commandment out of all of them that is a neutral commandment. Any God is going to say, you know, you can't have any other gods except me. Any God is going to say, you can't take my name in vain. He wouldn't be a God if he didn't say that, would he? You look at the last six commandments, don't steal, don't cheat, don't lie, don't covet, you know. Anyone who is a logical person is going to say, these are good things to live by, aren't they? But the fourth commandment reveals nothing else other than your love and devotion to God. That's the only thing it reveals. It's the only one that's a test. The others have a very reasonable reason for their existence. But when God puts a neutral commandment in there, it reveals where our heart really is. Do we serve God according to our convenience? Or do we really love God enough to do what He says? That's the issue. The question that then comes up is this, because people will say, but Sunday is a part of the new covenant. Saturday is the day of worship under the old covenant. Sunday is the day of worship under the new covenant. My question is this, is that even possible? Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Well, I should have told you to put a bookmark here, shouldn't I? We spent a bit of time in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to read now from verse 16, where Paul uses a last will and testament as an example. Now when we talk about somebody's last will and testament, that's a covenant, isn't it? Okay, verse 16, Paul speaking in this kind of concepts to illustrate his point, he says, "For where a testament is," that's a last will and testament, "there must also of necessity be the death of the testator," or the one who makes that will. So if we take, for instance, the story of the prodigal son, when the prodigal son came to his father and said, you know, give me all of your possessions now, did he have a legal right to do so? No, because the testator had not yet died. And the will had not yet been confirmed. His father was generous and gave it to him. But he didn't have a legal right to do so. Verse 17, "For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator is alive." Okay, we're all clear so far on the Old and the New Covenant. On the fact that a will or a covenant does not come into force until a person has died. Let's confirm that with another passage in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we shall read it down in verse 16. Verse 15. "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto." So once a person has died, can you go and change that will? No, I was listening to a radio program recently that was talking about, from a legal perspective, how many wills today are contested in court. And they were saying, look, don't. Because it is virtually impossible to change a will. Lawyers will always say, yeah, take it to court, because they make lots of money out of it, you see. They're the only ones who are going to make any money out of it. It splits up the family, they all end up hating each other, and more than 98% of court cases involving a contested will fail. Once a person has died, that's it, it's sealed. Now, we find some interesting words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 26 in relationship to the communion service. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and as his disciples are gathered around, he's held the Passover early. And then he goes on, he says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Let me ask you a question. When Jesus said that to the disciples, did it make any sense to them whatsoever at all? Did they have any understanding? Did they have any idea of what he was talking about? No, they had no idea of what he was talking about. This is my blood, which is shed for many. They had not the faintest idea of what he was talking about. So the question that then comes up is, why didn't Jesus do this after he rose from the grave so that they would actually understand what he was talking about? Well, the answer is very simple. Jesus was establishing a new covenant ceremony, the communion service. Why was Jesus doing it early, and why did he do it before he died on Calvary? The answer is very simple. When Jesus died on Calvary, it sealed the new covenant. Isn't that so? We all agree? It sealed. His death on Calvary sealed the new covenant. Therefore, Jesus could not add anything new to the new covenant after he had died. Therefore, he established the communion service by holding the Passover early before he died. Does everybody see how that works? You see, the new covenant was sealed by the blood of Jesus. Okay, let's put that then in the context of the Sabbath. If you ask someone, well, why then do you worship on Sunday rather than on Saturday? The only answer that they can give is we worship on Sunday in honor of the resurrection. Now, I ask you the question, is it possible for Sunday to be a part of the new covenant? Why not? Yeah. It's 3 days after Jesus died on Calvary. It is 3 days too late to be a part of the new covenant. Jesus' death on Calvary had sealed the new covenant. It is absolutely impossible for Sunday to have any relevance whatsoever in the new covenant. New covenant was sealed with his death. He died on Friday. He rose on Sunday. It can't be a part of it. If Jesus was going to make a change to the Ten Commandments, the law of God, he would have had to have done it before he died on Calvary. Oh, friends, we need to continue on. I need to finish up. Let's very quickly go over to Galatians again. There's so many good things in Galatians. And let me share with you very quickly a couple of verses here that we'll finish off with in closing about the new covenants. Because here in Galatians, Paul brings out an allegory to illustrate the difference between the two covenants. Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 4, I thought that looked wrong. Galatians chapter 4, and let's begin reading in verse 22, Galatians 4 and verse 22, where the Bible says this, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a slave girl, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the slave girl was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory for these other two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which genders bondage, which is Hagar." And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Okay, what was the name of the child that Abraham had by Hagar? Ishmael. What was the name of the child that he had by Sarah? Isaac. Which was the child that he had by works? Which was the child that he had by faith? Isaac. So which one is going to symbolize the old covenant? Ishmael. And this one's going to symbolize the new covenant. Let's learn the lesson from here that God has for us in relationship to these two covenants. Let's run through this very quickly. When we consider Ishmael's birth, we find that this is the result of Abraham's works, his ideas for God on his own. So he sits down and thinks, okay, I'm going to obey God in my way, because I think it makes more sense to me to worship God this way. Okay? Isn't that how people worship? Isn't that why people worship on Sunday? Yeah. Why should God be specific? Okay, what about Isaac? Isaac was the result of God's works and plans through Abraham, through Abraham's faith. When Abraham said, no, I'm not going to do it my way, I'm going to just simply trust in God and obey God. Alright, we continue on. Ishmael resulted in disobedience and its consequences, which we still have to this very day. Isn't that so? Look at the Middle East. Look at the mess that's over there. It all began right here with Abraham's disobedience. Isaac resulted in obedience and the fulfillment of the promise. And so therefore, to summarize, Abraham worships God in his own way with Ishmael. Isaac, Abraham worships God in God's way. You see, one is the old covenant and one is the new. One is by faith, one is by works. One illustrates grace and the other is by works. One is the conversion experience. God is doing the work. God is the one who is making the promises. Here you have, we're doing the work, we're making the promises. So when you compare the two side by side like that, friends, the question really comes down to, and the answer between the two covenants is this: those who are under the old covenant are those who break the law of God. Those who are under the new covenant are those who keep the law of God, friends. It's that simple. My question to you is, who wants to keep the law of God? Who wants to be under the new covenant today? Experience the power of God to be able to enable us to do so. Well, praise God. Father in heaven, as we give our lives to you today, we pray that it will truly be well with our soul, that we will be fully surrendered to you, that you'll come into our hearts, that will every one of us experience the new birth and the conversion experience. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.